I want to encourage you, if in Christ, to rejoice and rejoice greatly. I want to encourage you to be unlike the elder brother in Luke 15 who failed to appreciate the great blessings and bounty that were his. The father had to say to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." I want you to recognize that, and I want you to look today at some of those great spiritual realities that should be the cause for great assurance, for great confidence, for great hope. And if you do not enjoy these, then these should be the incentive, the spur spiritually to move and motivate you to come to the Christ. But Christian, I urge you, in the language of our Lord in the close of John 16 and elsewhere in the gospel accounts, to be of good cheer. In the language of Paul, Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always. I urge you to rejoice because of, number one, undeserved pardon, unmerited pardon. Number two, because of an indwelling presence. And number three, because of an inspiring prospect. Interestingly, these emphases, all of them, are found in one of the richest and most beautiful chapters in the New Testament. A chapter that is fraught and filled with the blessings that are the Christians. I want to begin to read from Romans chapter 8. And we'll continue in Romans 8 and in related passages elsewhere, emphasizing the undeserved and unmerited pardon that is ours, that continues conditionally to be ours, the indwelling presence, and the inspiring prospect or promise. Look with me at the beginning verses through verse 4 of this great Mountain Peak chapter in God's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The familiar King James says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, in the American Standard, the ordinance of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me underscore the beginning words, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. John tells us in John 3:18, that the unbeliever stands under condemnation, under judgment, under condemnation right now. But for the believer, there is no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel, the good news, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a principle that's been in operation from Eden's garden, from time's dawn, and it is still just as operative right now in Oklahoma City, 1988, as it was in the Garden of Eden in the dawn of time. The principle is, if you sin, you'll die. The law of sin and death. And Paul points out, Moses' law couldn't make you free from that. Now, Moses' law is not the law of sin and death, and Paul is not saying that Moses' law couldn't make you free from Moses' law, and that wouldn't make much sense. Paul is saying Moses' law could not make you free from that principle. For what the law, verse 3, Moses' law, could not do. What was it couldn't do? Couldn't make you free from the law of sin and death. When a man sinned, he died and he was under condemnation. Moses' law was a great diagnostician, but a poor physician. It brought a knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, it's evident that no flesh is justified by the law, for by the law cometh the knowledge of sin. And so the law brought an awareness of sin. If any people on earth should have been prepared for a Savior crying out, we need a deliverer, It was that people to whom the law was given. But what the law couldn't do, what was it he couldn't do? Couldn't make you free from the law of sin and death. Couldn't make you free from a principle that was operative in times dawn and is operative in 1988. If you sin, you die. What the law couldn't do, God did do. How? By sending His Son. His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the ordinance of the law, the righteousness to which the law pointed, but to which the law could not in itself bring a person. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what that's saying? That's saying that God through Christ has accomplished something that the law through its 1500 year span could never accomplish. Couldn't free a man from the law of sin and death. And so condemnation would have been the lot of those who had only the law. Now we don't need to worry about those who walk by faith. There were people who were saved under the law but not by the law. And Hebrews 9:15 tells us, He is the mediator of a new covenant that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The blood flows both ways from the cross, and the blood is retroactive. And those who lived under the law walking by faith could be cleansed by that blood, but they weren't saved by that law because that law couldn't free anyone from the principle of, if you sin, you die. But Christ can, and Christ does. And there's no condemnation, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. We need repeatedly to come back to this truth because you know, and I know what happens in our heart of heart. The goads of guilt press upon us. Responsibilities unmet. People important to us we're unable to help. Unfulfilled tasks, and the sensitive, reflective, conscientious soul before long begins to carry a heavy albatross of guilt. That's not what the Lord intended. That's not what He wants for His child. Be of good cheer because of unmerited pardon, because of undeserved forgiveness, because there's no condemnation. J.B. Phillips, the translator, wrote a book entitled Your God is Too Small, and he said, to learn that our hopeless, futile efforts to pay our spiritual overdraft can be safely abandoned is unspeakable relief. He paid the price. And may we learn, and may those of us in the body learn, that the price was paid in full at the cross. Oh yes, my continued cleansing is a conditional thing, and we may in a moment look at 1 John 1 and 7. But He paid the price. And so we have a bulwark against the goads of guilt that press in on the sensitive and reflective conscience. There's continued cleansing. There's no condemnation. Undeserved, unmerited pardon is ours. And some of us see, well, yeah, that took place when I contacted His death, when I was baptized into His death. But what about all the long struggle since? And all the folly and foolishness and blunders and wrongs and sin in my life? Continued cleansing is provided. And let's look at 1 John 1. John writes, 1 John 1 at verse 7, if we walk in the light, he's just said God is light and Him's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, walking in the light has an ethical thrust. But walking in the light is not a perfect performance. It involves walking in the light of His nature, walking in the light of that God who is light. The sincere effort to keep from sin. But it's not sinless perfection. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship includes 1 John 1:3, fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship one with another, and watch this, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Present tense, continuous action in the present keeps on cleansing from all sin. Is that conditional? Yes. Upon our walking in the light. But there is a continued cleansing. Be of good cheer. Rejoice. Yours is undeserved pardon. Undeserved forgiveness. And you have continued access to that. And you have available to you continued cleansing. Some years ago, I was speaking of Jackson, Tennessee, in a workshop or lectureship that they had over there. And I got up and I said something about one well-known brother having said that, spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense, the Christian is ever in the shower, continually cleansed, continually washed by the blood of the Lamb. And I attributed that to Brother Hugo McCard. And it just so happened Brother McCard was there. And he said, I've used that statement, but it didn't originate with me. Don't attribute it to me. I got it from Brother G.C. Brewer. Well, whoever the source, it's expressive of a real truth. There's a continued cleansing. If we walk in the light, the blood cleanseth us from all sin. Now, it's Romans 8:1 that says there's no condemnation. And it's Romans 5:1 that it earlier said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our college class this morning, we were looking at a righteousness not my own in Philippians 3:9. And we talked about righteousness and justification. Justified is a court term, which means to be acquitted, to be rendered guiltless. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified by faith and have peace with God. And later in Romans 5, Paul will write, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Because of God's nature, there is judicial wrath that rests against sin. But for the Christian, there's no condemnation. He doesn't stand under that wrath, under that judgment, under that condemnation. Why? We're justified by His blood, acquitted through that sacrifice. Isaiah 53, Jehovah laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. You know, one of the great needs within my life, within yours, is the continued awareness that He paid the price, that there is no condemnation, that contingent upon my walking in the light, there is continued cleansing. And so I don't have to drag a heavy albatross of guilt on through life because I have a Savior. And of all people, Christians ought to appreciate that. And sometimes, of all people, members of the body get the idea, I've got to handle this thing by myself. Friend, we could never pay that price. There's a word for forgiveness. It translates the Greek word aphesis. In Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness, aphesis, of our sins. And that's the word for the payment in full and the cancellation of a debt or obligation that could otherwise be extracted from the person. He's paid that. And we are the continued recipients of undeserved pardon and unmerited pardon. Be of good cheer because of that. Be of good cheer because of the indwelling presence. I believe it was Clovis Chappell who said, if He gives me only the perfect pattern, without the power. If He gives me only the great and lofty demand without the dynamic, then He mocks my spiritual impotence and leaves me powerless on the great highway of life. But He doesn't do that. He provides the power with the pattern, and He Himself becomes the dynamic of His demand. And though this is taught repeatedly in the New Testament, we can stay in Romans 8 to see this emphasis. Look with me now at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is that part of Romans 8 where Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably and are used to refer to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that Christ living within and the indwelling of the Spirit seem to be virtually tantamount to each other. Paul says the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. Christ being in you seems to be virtually tantamount to the Spirit of Christ living in you. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. Listen carefully. When the child of God becomes God's child, becomes a Christian, he becomes the dwelling place of deity. And so Paul can write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 16, that you may be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inward man. I pray for you that you might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be strong with all the saints to apprehend the love of Christ, the length and breadth and so on, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and Ephesians 3:19, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. God, Father, Son, and Spirit live in the Christian. In John 12:14-23, if a man keep my word, if a man abide in me, he will keep my word, and my Father and I will come unto him and make our abode with him. The word translated abode in John 14:23 is a singular form of the word that we have up earlier in John 14. In my Father's house are many abiding places. One translation, many mansions, many abiding places, many rooms. Now Jesus used the form of that and says, if you keep my word, my Father and I will come and make our abode with that one. It's very clear the Spirit lives in the Christian. He gives the Spirit to them that obey Him. Romans 8 is saturated with that. Romans 8 holds up the Spirit as a great spiritual dynamic, and commensurate with that and related to it, the Christ living within. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. I imagine if we polled everybody here that one of the most familiar Pauline passages is the great statement of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified, Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Word affirms a great spiritual reality. Don't for a moment be inclined to question or doubt the reality because you may not have great detail about the how. I'm convinced we're not empowered miraculously by this indwelling. I'm convinced that the charismatic powers of the first century are no longer extant. But I believe with all of my heart this word being true, receiving it and handling it honestly and fairly, that God, that deity, that Father, Son, and Spirit live within the Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul writes. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's referring to the Holy Spirit there. And then something closely related, if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. Christ lives in the Christian, and there's the great dynamic. You know one of our problems? We struggle under the lofty demands of the new covenant as if all that is involved is those lofty demands and our own human resources. We struggle in the feeble arm of flesh and our win-loss record. One loss record often is not very impressive. You know, the picture painted in the Word is an altogether different kind of life. It's not a life devoid of discipline. It's not a life devoid of surrender. When Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the Spirit in the life of the Christian, he talks about walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. All those verbs indicate a certain surrender. When Paul talks about the indwelling of the Christ, he says, I'm crucified and Christ lives in me. So crucifixion of self is the necessary condition to the indwelling of the Christ. We don't become robots lacking in will. And our will is crucial, and our surrender is crucial. But the Word teaches that far from simply struggling in our own human strength, our Lord Himself, the God who lives within us, the Spirit that He gives us, becomes the dynamic empowering us. And so our prayer for each other might well be Paul's prayer, that you might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Be of good cheer, Christian. Why? Because of the undeserved pardon and because of the indwelling presence. Don't ever forget the power resident within you. Don't ever forget the exclamation of Paul as he breaks into doxology in the close of this Ephesians 3 prayer and prays now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what a meager conception some of us have had of the power that worketh in us. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Number 3, give thought to the inspiring prospect. And again, Romans 8 brings that before us, 8 and 18. For we reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, in the American Standard, the glory that shall be revealed to usward. We reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared. Paul is looking to the end, to the ultimate end, to the return of our Lord, to the great resurrection, to the change that will take place. Let's drop down just a few verses. Following the 18th verse at verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. What an inspiring prospect. What an exciting prospect. What an exciting promise. Our Lord will come back. And the total redemptive process involves the body. And the body will be raised and the body will be changed. And Paul in Romans 8 goes on to say, by this hope we're saved. Hope that's seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what yet does he hope for? But by this living, vital, vibrant hope, as we look to the future, we're saved. Philippians 3, 20, 21, our citizenship's in heaven. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be made like unto the body of His glory, according to the power whereby He's able to subject all things unto Himself. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians 1. He will return. And this body, locked by limitations, fettered by frailty, pursued by pain and doomed to die, will be raised and will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What an exciting, inspiring prospect. I had a dear friend up in Denver, Colorado. He still lives in Colorado now, over on the western slope, Walter Smith. I remember years ago, his father, a very elderly man then, was an enthusiastic deer hunter. And I've been around him sometimes, and I'd hear him talking about the next deer hunt. And I thought, boy, that must start tomorrow, or the end of this week, or next week. Hey, he could be talking about a hunt that is 8, 10, or 12 months away. But a lot of the enjoyment to that elderly gentleman was the anticipation of the hunt. Some fellows feel that way about a fishing expedition. And long before they get out there, long before there's a hook in the water, they're going through something because of anticipation. And I remember that gentleman would talk about that hunting trip, and I thought, man, he's about to leave, and it's months away. But he'll go on that way all through those months. Expectation, anticipation. All the Thessalonians may have gone too far. I think obviously they did. Apparently, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there must have been some people there who were dogmatically affirming he's going to come right away. They didn't know that. No man knows the day or the hour. But we ought to live in a great sense of expectancy, because a loving Lord who has kept and will keep to the full every promise, said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. And I urge you today to rejoice. Because of the unmerited, undeserved pardon and the continued cleansing you have, because of the indwelling presence, the great dynamic that you have, He has purging and pardon for the past. He has power for the present as He dwells in our hearts by faith. And because of the tremendous prospect to which we can look. Robert Browning wrote, Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be the last of life for which the first was made. And for God's child, not thinking simply of this life, He can ever say, all along the pathway, grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The great hope. T.B. Larimore signed his personal letters with the words, yours in the great hope. And he capitalized those words, great hope. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared. And there will be the redemption of our bodies, and we'll be raised and we'll be changed when He returns. Because of the undeserved forgiveness, the unmerited pardon, the indwelling presence, and because of the exciting prospect, the inspiring promise, I urge you, my friend, to be of good cheer. Listen to Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, them He foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. But it's not simply a demanding image toward which we strive in the weakness of our humanity. He empowers us. He indwells us. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He foreordained, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. There's forgiveness, undeserved pardon. And whom He justified, them He glorified. There's the ultimate glory. There's the promise. There's the prospect. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to press charges against us? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather was raised, is at the right hand of God, even now makes intercession for us. Christian, rejoice. For forgiveness that is undeserved, for pardon unmerited, for continued cleansing, for indwelling presence and power, and for the inspiring promise, the exciting prospect, He will return. Now, friend of mine, if you're not a Christian, I don't have the language to describe how impoverished you are right now. True enough, some children of God live beneath their blessings. And like the older son in Luke 15, fail to enjoy fully the bounty and blessings of the Father's house. But you have no access to those things at all if outside of Christ. And I'm urging you to trust and believe in Jesus as the Christ, as God incarnate, the Messiah, the sin bearer. Turn, repent of sin, confess His Lordship with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And confessing Him as Christ, as stated in this same great letter that we've studied today, be baptized into His death, Romans 6 and 3, buried with Him by baptism into death, and raised to walk in newness of life.